Welcome to another message from LifePoint Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on LifePoint Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer that this message will help you live in focus every day. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
This morning, I want to talk to you about a subject that every mom has done at one point through her life. How many of you have made your mom pray before? Because of the, what you and I would term the excitement that you brought into her life. I was thinking about it through the stages of my life. I remember my mind flashed back to a day when I was just a little tyke and I was on my big wheel. How many of you guys had big wheels? Yeah. And I was heading down Worthington Avenue, which was a busier street in my neighborhood. I was told you're not supposed to go down Worthington. And I remember looking over my shoulder and there my mom was in hot pursuit with a paddle in hand. And I'm not sure if she was praying for herself as she was in pursuit of me that she would survive and be able to run me down, or she was praying for me, dear Jesus, help him before I get my hands on him. I remember my mom calling my mom when I was in ninth grade from the principal's office and reporting to her that I was getting a long weekend, that I had gotten suspended from school, and she asked me what for, and I told her, and I will never tell you, so don't ever ask me why I got suspended. But I remember her these words from my mom: okay, you can walk home. And I was like, but mom, the principal wanted me to call you for you to come and get me. She said, I'm not coming to get you. You can walk home. And so I trudged, a couple mile, 3 mile. I think it felt like more like 10 miles that morning or that afternoon back to my house. And I think my mom did that so she could pray the peace of God over her life before I walked into the door, right? I think of the times, other times in my life where I know that I made my mom pray. Moms know you can't have victory without some battles. Graduates know you can't have victory without some battles. You can't have a testimony without a test. And so each of us knows the challenges and the tests of life. Each week brings new ones or the continuation of the old ones. At times, one wonders if victory will ever come. Have you ever been there? Will the battle ever succumb to the promise and the proclamation of victory in Christ? Will testing ever stop so the perseverance that has been developed, according to James chapter 1, verse 3, so it can be enjoyed? Who here doesn't want to be mature and complete and lacking and not lacking anything? I mean, that's part of victory, isn't it? This message this morning really isn't directed to moms, it's directed to all of us. It really originated this week. I was in preparation over the last couple weeks just thinking about this Sunday, thinking about a Mother's Day message, and just praying about that and thinking I was going that way. And then this week, it just wasn't resonating. And I was doing some reading and reading some scripture and having the elders, we're going through a book together and having discussion in our monthly elders meetings about this book. And I was reading in the book this week and I came across a portion of scripture reference that I'd been just kind of been resonating in me. But the book is entitled, You Lost Me, Why Young Christians Are Leaving the Church, by David Kinnaman. And I had originally, as I'd said, was going to go one direction dealing specifically with Mother's Day, but through reading a portion of this book and just some scriptures that were resonating within me and what happened at our last iLead and how we focused on some prayer areas in our iLead meeting a couple weeks ago, I just felt, you know what, this is the direction that we need to go this morning. There is a paragraph in the book that grabbed my attention. It was subtitled, The Risk of Parenting. I want to quote it to you. It's a little bit long, but you can stick with me. If you can stick with me, say uh-huh. All right, here we go. And I quote, "Unfortunately, no Christian parent earns a reward in heaven for coaching his or her kids to live long and secure lives. Sure, we all hope to make it to a ripe old age, and there is nothing wrong with managing not to die young. But avoiding risk is not how God measures effectiveness among parents. God looks at how we shape our children's hearts and minds to be responsive and obedient to him. This means taking seriously Jesus' words, 'If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it, but if you give up your life for my sake, you'll save it.' Are we willing to embrace this truth on behalf of the children God has entrusted to our care? My friends Britt and Kate Merrick have been fervent and tireless in fighting the cancer that has invaded the body of their smart, sassy 7-year-old daughter, Daisy. God has blessed her recovery thus far, but Britt, a pastor in Southern California, has been very clear in his teaching during the last year that the hope of the church and of parents is not that every child lives. It's that Jesus is Lord. The kind of faith, that kind of faith, he writes, makes that kind of faith takes my breath away. And I truly believe it's the kind of faith to which all Christian Christ-following parents are called. We never stop interceding on our children's behalf, but we put our hope only in Christ, who is Lord of all. Of course, there are times when and places where we should shield our children from danger and unwelcome content. We have a biblical responsibility to nurture our children, especially young children, in safe and godly environments, but we must not use our fear for their safety as an excuse for not properly preparing them to be used by God. Jesus prayed to the Father for his disciples, "I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one," in John chapter 17, verse 15. Might we have the grace and the courage to pray the same kind of prayers? End of quote. With that, I want you to go to John chapter 17 this morning. For it's here that we see Jesus' prayer for victory. If you will, if you'll allow me just to kind of set the stage, the setting of this prayer that we're looking at this morning is the Last Supper. Jesus is still in the upper room with his disciples. He's washed their feet at this point. The cross is approximately 12 hours away. It's looming on the horizon. The joys of the Passover are being replaced with the cold reality of the test that's awaiting them. Jesus is sharing his heart with them. Jesus is sharing his heart. That's the track of our Heavenly Father. That he wants us to see his heart. That he is a God that pursues humanity and wants to be in relationship with us in every area of our life. It's interesting, though, as the clock is winding down on Jesus' earthly ministry. He isn't strategically making plans with them. He's not rolling out a map and saying, "Okay, you two, I want you to take this region of the globe. You two, I want this region of the globe for you. You guys go over here." He's not doing any of that with them. He talks to them about the value of prayer. One of his last discourses is on the subject of prayer. Jesus knows the value of prayer. In Luke chapter 11, the disciples have been around Jesus. They've been watching him minister to individuals and to the crowds. They have seen him cast out demons. They've seen him heal the sick. They've seen him calm weather patterns. They've seen him multiply food, all this stuff. And their request to him is, "Jesus, teach us how to pray." Not teach us how to get a crowd. Not teach us how to heal the sick and to cast out demons, but to teach us how to pray. "We've watched you, Jesus. You're our rabbi. You're our teacher. We are seeing the connection between what you do and the communion that you have with the Father. Teach us to pray." I think it's safe to say if there is a secret to the life of Christ, it's the time that he spent with his Heavenly Father. Getting up early, or rising in the middle of the night and going off to a solitary place and praying. So the disciples say, Lord, teach us to pray. As you look at John 17, it's the longest recorded prayer that we have of Jesus. Perhaps it should be the one that's been tagged the Lord's Prayer. It's not, but maybe it should have been because of the content of it. It's really a prayer concerning the heart of God. As Jesus was in the upper room with them that evening, he talks to them and encouraged them to pray. He has given them promises concerning answered prayer. In John chapter 14, verse 13, we read this. I will do whatever you ask in your name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. The qualifier for that statement is not just that you end your prayer in Jesus' name. The qualifier of that statement is that what we are pursuing, what we are petitioning, aligns with what Jesus desires and Jesus wants would be. In John chapter 15, verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. I like how the English Standard Version puts it. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. That abide means to live in. It means to dwell in. So Jesus is saying, man, if you dwell in me, if you live in me, if I am walking close to Jesus, then what are my desires going to be? His desires, right? In chapter 16 of John, verse 23, it says, in that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Jesus said, ask the Father. Through this prayer of the Son of God, we capture a glimpse of really what I would call the ultimate parental role model in our Heavenly Father. I mean, how many know, it's a great day when God answers your prayer, right? I mean, when you see God answer a prayer, you're just like, man, I am glad I prayed. Lately, we've been able to share several answers to prayer that have been shared via connection card or via just communication and conversation, because we need to share those things because that builds our faith. That gives us this tenacity, this encouragement to say, man, I can go boldly before the throne of grace and I can pray because I know God answers prayer. After talking about prayer and being in relationship with the Father, Jesus now prays in John 17. And the question that I ask as I read through John 17 is, how should we pray? I think we pick up a few things from this passage of Scripture. First off is that we pray about tasks God has called us to do. As a believer, as a follower of Jesus, God has called you for a purpose. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Depending on your translation, some would say you're his workmanship. Others would say that you are his masterpiece. Others would say you are his poetry. God has a calling in your life. A calling may be to be a mechanic. It may be a calling to be a teacher. It may be a calling to be a mom. It may be a calling to be a doctor, a lawyer, a pastor, or a worship leader, or whatever the calling may be. But God has a calling upon your life. How does that fit into prayer, Steve? Can I submit to you that prayer maximizes your calling? In John chapter 17, verse 1, you see this. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. What was Jesus' calling? You know what his calling was? Yeah, it was redemption, but you know his ultimate calling? His ultimate calling was that he would bring glory to God. Let me ask you this morning, is that your heart? Does the shadow of your life communicate that? God, my ultimate desire, my ultimate calling is to bring you glory. Do we live our life like God is everywhere? That God knows everything, that he can do anything? Do we live our life that way? In John chapter 14, verse 8, Jesus is asked by Philip, who is a disciple. Philip asks him the question, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus responds to him in verse 9. In John 14, he responds this way. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Question. Was it God's will for Jesus to glorify the Father? Yes. It's not a trick question, right? It was God's will. But in that yes, understand this. Jesus still prayed whose will? God's will into being, right? As Jesus is praying that God would be glorified and that and the eternal would be received, that in verse 3, he defines and describes eternal life for us. Look at it in John chapter 17, verse 3. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I think we have to understand something about eternal life. Eternal life is not just quantity, but it's also quality. Because everyone will experience eternal life. For some people, it will not be quality at all. Jesus defines not quantity, but quality of eternal life. What is quality? It's relationship with the Father. When Jesus says that they may know you, it's speaking of this intimate relationship. It's the same word that's referenced in clear back in Genesis chapter 4 when it says that Adam knew Eve and they conceived. It's this intimacy. It's this communion of relationship. Eternal life is found only in Christ and Jesus filling. Listen, think about this. Jesus filling the weight of what is about to be put upon him, feeling the weight of the calling, prays for help to accomplish the will of God. And this calling, this identity, is stirring deep within Jesus, and he knows who he is. He knows where he has come from and where he is going. But look at what he prays in verse 5 of John 17. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Can we just take a time out real quick in reference to that verse? What is Jesus proclaiming right there? In that passage of Scripture right there, you are seeing a proclamation of Jesus proclaiming deity. And you are seeing a proclamation, a confession of his deity. I mean, how else can he say, I had with you before the world began, unless he was God? There is a connection with the Father. There is something within the heart of Jesus that wants to interact with the Father as they had been from the beginning of time. Jesus knows what heaven is like. He knows what the presence of God is like, and he's longing for it. To those who think heaven will be boring or wonder what we will do there, Jesus, the Son of God, describes it this way in John chapter 17, verse 5. I want to be in your presence. How many know heaven is not going to be boring? Amen? We're going to be a whole lot more excited about it when we're there than we are right now. Heaven is not going to get old. I mean, we allow our finite minds to try to grasp something that is infinitely greater than what we can comprehend. How do eternal beings describe and react to the presence of Almighty God? I mean, we try to wrap our mind about what is heaven going to be like. I mean, some of us are like, man, we've been worshiping for 20 minutes today. My feet are kind of, I'm getting kind of tired. How are we going to do this for all of eternity? God is going to provide some serious doctor soul so my feet don't hurt. What's going to be? Look, and we try to wrap our mind around it, but in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, in the year of King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphims, which are angels, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their face, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Do you see it? Do you get how awesome it's going to be? That eternal being, we're talking about eternal beings here in Isaiah chapter 6. Eternal beings, angels, their response to the magnificence of God, the glory of God is to cover their face. And they have been there for all eternity. And yet that is how they respond to him because they can't comprehend. They can't, I mean, it's just awesome. And one of the paradoxes of prayer is that we have the privilege to come before Almighty God as a child of God, as a friend of God. He's our Father, but also we come before him and he is awesome. As Bob Goff says in his book, Love Does, and as he's describing awesome and using sign language to do it, and, you know, if you know sign language, awesome is this. And so in heaven, you're going to stand before God someday and you're just going to go, I don't know what to say, but this is it. This is all I can do, God. You're just awesome. Because it's going to be, I mean, there's not, even on this side, when you've encountered the presence of God, you've had a holy moment, be it at your own home or in the sanctuary or at camp or wherever, and you're just like, sense God. And God, I've never done this before, but this is awesome. Right? It's just so we pray about the task God has called us to, but also we should pray for the people God has given us to influence. In verses 6 through 19, we see this. You say, Steve, what should I pray for? Because man, whenever a pastor, whenever someone begins to talk about prayer, I just like get this glazed look over my eye like I've been traveling across Kansas for a long time. I just get tired. I mean, I have found prayer to be a good nap time. Anyone ever done that? Have you ever been praying and you've fallen asleep and you woke up and you just picked up and just kept on going with your prayer? Have you ever done that? I've known a few people. Right? But look what Jesus does. Jesus prays for this. He prays for unity in verse 11. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. In verse 22, I have given them the glory that you have gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Unity is not uniformity. If it is, we're in trouble. People will say, well, you know, this is the only prayer that Jesus has prayed that's not been answered. Look at all the denominations. Look at all the various churches that you have out there. How many know God is about variety? If you don't think so, just turn your head to the right or to the left. People say this is the only prayer that Jesus prayed that's not been answered. I say, really? The purpose of Jesus' prayer for unity is not that we would all be carbon copy. It's not carbon copy unity. The purpose of unity, I want to submit to you, is for the purpose of evangelism of the lost. And I want to submit that the prayer has been answered. Because in the context of this prayer being offered is in the upper room with 12 men that Jesus had called to himself, gathered around him in that upper room, 12 people, and now there's over 2 billion followers of Jesus. Has the prayer been answered? There's victory in prayer. When people walk in unity, there's a favor, there's a grace upon people, be it in a home, be it in a church, be it in a business, be it in a marriage. Unity brings the blessing of God. Paul said this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, then make my joy complete, being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. It's the idea of being pointed in the same direction. Jesus secondly prays for joy in verse 13. I'm coming to know to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Why would he do that? Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10 says this, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Upon completion of rebuilding a decimated city, rebuilding a decimated wall, Nehemiah penned those words. He faced opposition in the rebuilding project. He faced the task of finding the supplies to rebuild the wall. He faced the weariness of it. He finished building, and the word of the Lord is the joy of the Lord is your strength, Nehemiah. Regardless of circumstances, joy brings contentment and peace. Third, Jesus prays for protection. Look at it in verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would protect them from the evil one. What mother doesn't understand that? It's the battles that bring the victory. At the end of the school year, as the school year is winding down, and kids are at the end of the rope, I think a lot of what they are at the end of is the junk they have to face, the junk they hear, the junk that they encounter within the hallways of their school. It makes you weary. I mean, you're in a work, some of you are in work environments where you experience that, and it makes you weary. Our great high priest, Jesus, he prays for us all. How many know the world isn't always going to agree with you? Right? And our kids, parents, need to understand that. Part of me, when our boys were younger, I would coach. And part of the reason why I would do that was so that I could control the calendar. I would call the league office and say, listen, we have a tournament this weekend. You know what I do? My team can't play Sunday morning. And they were awesome. Okay, we'll work with it. We'll put you Sunday afternoon. I would control the calendar so Wednesday night was free. It's awesome, the power of being a coach. The pay was incredible. Right? But what was my point in saying that? I don't know. It's the thought of, man, we live in a this world will not understand, they won't understand why you do what you do when you do it all the time. And you can grow weary in that. And we have to pray spiritual protection over our home, over our families, over our church, over our calendars. Lord, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Lord, I pray a protection over my family, over our coworkers, over our home, over wherever. Let your kids know the greatest supplication or the greatest supper you're going to make is the supplication for them before the throne of God. Why? Spiritual realities are the greatest realities. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Don't get caught up in or overwhelmed by the present age. Can I just submit that to you? Because it's really easy to get overwhelmed and caught up in the present age, isn't it? Why? Because the spiritual realities are the greatest realities. Our battle's not against flesh and blood. Jesus prays for their sanctification. In verse 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you've sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Again, that's God's purpose for our life, that we would live those purposes out. Finally, this morning, looking at his prayer, we should pray for those yet to be saved. And this is incredible. In verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Can I submit to you the prayers you pray? I don't care how old you are this morning. The prayers you pray influence generations, young and old. Generations in the here and now, generations centuries from now. Can I even submit millennia from now? That is why a core value, we talked about it a couple weeks ago at our iLead, a core value of LifePoint Church has to be about prayer. Has to be. Not, yeah, we're Christians and we pray, but it has to be lived out in the context of the calendar and the life of this church. Why? Because things happen when you pray that don't happen if you don't pray. So, 3 weeks from today, May 31st, 6 to 7 p.m., we're starting a monthly prayer meeting. I want to encourage you to come and be a part of it. You're like, man, I can't hardly pray for 10 minutes. How am I going to pray for 60? You get around people that can pray for 60, and it will inspire you to pray for 20. And that just builds, and that just culminates within you. And suddenly, you're like, I can do that. Suddenly, it's like, oh, not drudgery, but it's something that you look forward to because you sense the life and the presence and the power of God in those times and in the presence, and it just brings you to it. We will not be able to do much if we don't have the power of God in our midst. And I want to submit to you a power. Prayer is a channel which brings the power. And we need to be a praying church. I mean, we have pre-service prayer. We've been doing it in the kitchen, but we're moving it over here. Hopefully by next Sunday, we've cleaned out that room, and that'll just kind of be a little prayer room, and music will be going, and you can just go and hang out there. We'll have some directive prayer, but it'll be a prayer place. We have the prayer chain that goes out via email that for people that have prayer requests. If you want to be on board and be a part of that, to pray with people, then let us know at the office and we'll connect you to that. Pray that generations may come to know the Lord. You know what? When we pray, we're setting the table for the future. You're here this morning because someone prayed for you. You are. For me, it was Scotty Miller and his parents when I was in high school. We are here this morning because a group of ladies some 56 years ago gathered together and began to pray that there would be an Assembly of God church in Valley Center. And we are here 56 years after, an answer to their prayer. I heard from the son of the first pastor, our church this week. He was responding to the picture of my $150 pie that I put on Facebook and made some comment. On this Mother's Day, moms-to-be, daughters of a mom, your prayers affect the future. If you're here and you aren't living for the Lord, and if you have junk going on in your life, and you know your mom's praying for you, you might as well white flag it right now. Because I have more confidence in the prayers of your mama and the prayers of the righteous than I have in the contentment of living an unrighteous life. Because for you to find contentment And living an unrighteous life means you have to outdo the sin that you just did. And it's empty. And it's wearisome. And it's tiresome. This is Jesus' prayer of victory. Why? Because prayer gives us the victory. Amen? Pray about tasks God has called us to do. We pray for the people God has given us to influence, and we should pray for those yet to be saved. Amen? Would you bow your heads with me? Father God, we come to the conclusion of our service this morning, and the altar call is not so much responding up front to an altar area, but it is as it is responding to the call of prayer, Holy Spirit, that you have placed within each of our lives. Lord, prayer is hard work. Prayer is dirty work. Prayer is tiresome work. Sometimes, Lord, it feels like we pray and the heavens are brass. Sometimes we feel, when we pray, it feels like there is no connection whatsoever. But God, I thank you that your word says that the prayer of the righteous availeth much. And so, Lord, we pray not according to our feelings, Lord. We pray not according to what we see, but Lord, we pray according to faith, because faith in faith is the victory. And so, Lord God, I pray right now, Lord, even as that last point this morning deals with, we pray because the influence of the future for those that yet to be saved. God, right now, we pray for those that we know in our families, Lord, those that we are friends with, God, those that are far from you, God, that they would know salvation, God, that they would find discontentment in their current situation, and God, that you would put people, be it ourselves or others, in their path that would speak life to them, that would reflect the hope of Christ to them. God, this morning I pray for those that you've given us influence with. I pray that, God, we would be good news to them. I pray that we would be consistent with our words and our actions. God, forgive us when we fail, for we know that we will at times. And when we fail, may we fess up, because there's freedom and forgiveness. And Lord, may we pray that you would multiply the calling that you've placed on each of our life. God, that we would be the best mechanic that we could be for your glory. God, that we would be the best grandpa, the best grandma that we could be for your glory, reflecting and directing future generations to you. God, I pray for all of us here that the words that we would speak would be like apples of gold and settings of silver, that they would just be rich, that they would be life-giving. Lord, we love you. Be the center of our life. Be the center of our prayer times. Lord, I pray for the one here that they look at their life and they know that their mom, their dad, they have friends praying for them right now, because they know that they're not where they need to be in their relationship with you. And God, they sent you presence. They've sent you presence in this place this morning. And they're ready to wave the white flag of surrenderance and say, Jesus, be the center of my life. Put me back on center. Forgive me. May I find my anchor point in you and not the things of this world. If you are here this morning and you are needing to offer such a prayer, I encourage you, right where you're seated, to do just that. In your own words, God, forgive me. Help me be back on center. Be the center of my life. Thank you, Jesus.
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.